Good evening. In everything, give thanks. For the first time in my life, I drove a Cadillac tonight. Kindly loaned to us by the Zimmerman. For a contrast to a time we were in Waterloo, Iowa, and Brother Gordon Regis, 66, and I were given a Volkswagen. And to see him collapse and go into that Volkswagen reminded me of the camel trying to go through the eye of the needle. So we appreciate the loan of the Cadillac in everything they've said. Now I can assure you that Brother Ernest did not know my subject, but the subject tonight is, behold, the man. Shall we turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 19, I'm reading verse 1, John 19 and 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. A supported scripture, please, in John's first epistle, chapter 1. First epistle by John, chapter 1 and verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Again, the Lord will bless these lovely sections from his precious word. Behold my servant. Behold the man. Like man he walked, like God he taught. His words were oracles, his works were miracles. Of man the finest specimen, of God the true impression, full of humanity crowned with deity, no change of iniquity, no trace of infirmity. Ecce homo, behold the man. Ecce Deus, behold thy God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead sees. Hail, incarnate deity. As you know, John wrote three areas of scripture. He wrote a gospel, three epistles, and the revelation. In his gospel, he brings before us Christian theology, which is the science of knowing God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In his epistles, he brings before us Christian ethics, the science of conduct. And in the revelation, Christian politics, the science of government, where Jesus Christ is supreme. The Apostle Paul, when he writes, he has the church of God in mind. The Apostle Peter writes with the kingdom of God in mind. But John has the family of God in mind. So it's very fitting that his brother again give out to him, I belong to the family of God. And again, I assure you, he did not know the subject. Wonderful to see the leading of the Holy Spirit, even in the presentation of the songs of Zion. So this epistle, John's epistle, in chapter 1, the verse that we read, chapter 1, verse 1, we have family fellowship. In chapter 2, it is family freedom. In chapter 3, it is family fruit. In chapter 4, it is family fortitude. And in chapter 5, it is family fullness. All about the family of God. I'm sure when the Lord Jesus, with his unique deportment and decorum, as he stood there in the judgment hall, I'm convinced that his deportment appealed to the military instinct of Pilate. Behold the man. The recent attacks on the person of Christ, this recent film, The Last Temptation of Jesus Christ, what an indictment on the human race. But attacks on his person are not new. Because when he was here, they said, this perverted the nation. This speaketh blasphemy. He accused him of being a winebibber and a gluttonous man. But attacks are being intensified. But the Lord Jesus Christ will have the final word. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the days of John, there were three groups of people attacking the person of Christ. One group was called Ebionites. A second group called Docetists. And the third group were called Cerinthians. The Ebionites observed Jewish law. They would not accept the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And they denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Not long after his death, burial, and resurrection. Attacking the person of Christ. The second group called Docetists, they denied the genuine manhood of the Lord Jesus. They said he was not a real man, he was a ghost or an apparition or a theophany or a Christophany, but he was not a real man. Docetists. The third group called the Cerinthians, they said there was no union of the divine and human natures of Christ. They said that the Christ Spirit came upon him at his birth and left him at his death, attacking the person of Christ. But John, in one verse of Scripture, completely nullifies and repudiates these wicked theories. That which is from the beginning, we have heard. We have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That word was always precious to John. In his gospel, in his epistle, and in his revelation, he is overwhelmed with the word. In his gospel, you remember, it was a word of revelation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. A word of revelation. Here in this first epistle, it's a word of regeneration. Our hands have handled of the Word of life. And in the Revelation chapter 19, he says, and I saw heaven open, one of seven openings in the Revelation. I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And him that sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes is a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, and a name written that no man knows but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of Righteousness. A word of revelation. A word of regeneration. A word of righteousness. And so we are so grateful to the Sovereign Spirit for giving us this one verse to nullify these attacks upon the person of Christ. And I would like to embrace the four Gospels to support this verse, as John would stand up in defense of the person of Christ. In the days of King Solomon, you remember, around his bedstead there were 70 warriors defending the person of Christ. And if there was ever a day that we must stand up and defend the person of Christ, it's these days in which we live. That which is from the beginning, he says, we have heard. That is audibility. We have seen with our eyes visibility. We have looked upon scrutability. And our hands have handled of the word of life tangibility. So we go to Matthew's gospel to see the audibility. That which is from the beginning we have heard. Audibility. And Matthew is occupied with the grandeur of his work, of his word. The grandeur of his word. We have heard. Mark, we have seen, we have heard, we have seen visibility. And there he is occupied with the greatness of his work. Matthew was more interested in what Jesus said than what he did. Whereas Mark was more interested in what he did than in what he said. The grandeur and the greatness of his work. We have looked upon credibility. That takes us to John's gospel. And there John is occupied with the glory of his person. And our hands have handled of the word of life. That takes us to Luke's gospel. And there he is occupied with the grace of the man, Christ Jesus. So, these four gospels, we can inject into this verse to profit this evening. That which is from the beginning, we have heard the grandeur of his word. Again, Matthew was more interested in what he said than in what he did. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his public ministry, reading those words that he went throughout Judea, and there he taught in the synagogue and preached the gospel of the kingdom. His primary objective was to preach the gospel, and then healing was secondary. Powerful work. Precious work. He went about everywhere preaching the gospel. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, liberate the captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the gospel. This was a subject that was precious to the disciples. Precious word. It was precious to the apostle Paul. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And the gospel is the power, the dynamite of God, and the salvation to everyone that believes. So we fall upon his word. No wonder Solomon said a word fitly spoken is as apples of gold in pictures of stone. Such were the words that came from the lips of our beloved Lord. Precious one. Then you remember in chapter 8, we have powerful ones. A centurion came to the Lord Jesus and he said to him, that his servant was sick unto death because of the palsy. And he said to the Lord Jesus, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. The Lord said, I will come and heal thy servant. The centurion said, Lord, I am a man of authority. I say to this man, go and he goeth. To this man, come and he cometh. To this man do, and he do. But I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But say in a word, my servant of you, powerful one. And the servant, Ezekiel the Messiah. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, Matthew presents to us the practical words. Not only precious words, the preaching of the blessed gospel and the powerful words, his healing ability, but Matthew brings before us those blessed beatitudes. Practical words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. And so on. That, of course, is a tremendous subject in itself to be occupied with the practical work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we say this evening of Matthew's presentation of those prophetical words in the great Olivet discourse? We are looking not for signs, beloved saints, we are looking at signs all around us today. And there the disciples, they were so proud of the temple with those tremendous stones. And the Lord reminded them that day that there would not be one stone less upon another. And the Olivet discourse revolves around two phrases. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? We see them around us today. His coming is very near. Prophetical work. Matthew says, we have heard him. And he concludes his gospel with peerless work. The Lord instructed his disciples to go into Galilee. Now every one of the Lord's disciples came from Galilee, from Nazareth territory. Everyone, except Judas, the man that betrayed him. Judas came from Kirioth, 12 miles south of Hebron, in the territory of Judah. Now Jacob in his great prophecy in Genesis 49 said, Naphtali is as a hind that looks, he giveth or seeketh goodly work. So friends, they were converted in Galilee. They were as hinds that look, whereas Judas was still in bondage. And Judas, by transgression, by choice, says the Acts of the Apostles went to his own place. These men were as hinds let loose. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So they were converted in Galilee. And to complete the scripture, because the Lord Jesus always fulfilled the word of God in every detail. And says, Jacob, Naphtali is as a hind let loose, he giveth or seeketh goodly work. They were converted in Galilee, so they were commissioned in Naphtali's territory on the borders of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord gave them that great commission. Go ye into all the world. Make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The late Robert McCurkin, that great man of God, used to handle that verse. Make them, mark them, baptize, and mold them. Peerless work. That was the commission given by the Lord Jesus. So for these Ebionites, Sosites, and Corinthians. That he said we have them. Mark, again, is more interested in what he did than in what he said. The great gospel of the servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Audibility, Matthew, visibility, Mark. We have seen him. Mark immediately brings us into the gospel, and there's no genealogy in Mark's gospel. The servant has come to serve. Behold my servant. And immediately we are directed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Peter, mother is sick. Now some people claim Peter to be the first pope. Well, he had a wife, and he had a mother-in-law. And there the Lord Jesus Christ moves in, and he heals the woman. A leper meets him in chapter 1. If thou wilt, thou can make me whole. And the Lord Jesus Christ graciously cured that leper of his disease. In chapter 2, four men bring their friend unto the child, and they lowered him at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he healed the man. Obviously, the vicarious faith of the poor was conducive to the personal faith of the man. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And the palsied man, Mark says, he walked. Oh, how refreshing to go into chapter 5 and see the Lord Jesus. Purposely going into the tomb, to meet a man in desperate need called Legion. His countrymen circumvented because of this untamable man. Possessed by 2,000 demons. But the sovereign Lord moves in. He commands the demons to leave the man and join that herd of swine. And they ran down and were soaked in the Sea of Gennesaret. 2,000 demons controlling one man. But Satan is no match for Christ. And the reaction of the gathering that day was, depart from our coast. They were more interested in hog flesh than in God manifest in the flesh. In essence, he says, give us Satan. And you go. Days similar to the days in which we live. And Legion is found fitting and clothed and in his right mind. You have seen him in action. He feeds the hungry. And then in chapter 7, he deals with a deaf mute. Ephatha. He touched the lips and the ears of the dead man, and he was healed. I never read that scripture, but my mind goes to Detroit. Are you with us today, our sister, Mrs. John Brown, and her sister in the flesh, Mrs. Evelyn Barclay, had a contact with a next Jesuit priest. In Detroit. He served 15 years in a seminary in Montreal, and he married a lovely lady. After left that system, he married this lovely lady in Detroit. Mrs. Barclay had been working on him, witnessing to him from time to time. She said, there are 2 preachers in town, would you like to meet them? He said, sure, bring them along. So Mother Gordon Vigor and I went to visit this ex-Jesuit priest. He was a gentleman if ever there was one. He reminded me of Saul of Tarsus. He was a great theologian. But he said, there's still a void in my heart. When I said, Jack, his name was Jack Lefebvre, I said, Jack, was there ever a time that you received the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior? Reading Revelation 3:20, no, he said, I can honestly say I have never done this action. I have talked and preached and taught, but never received him as a personal Savior. Well, if that's your problem, well, if you'd like to get on with that. Right there, that ex-Jesuit priest confessed his sins to God. Accepted the Lord as a personal Savior. I said, Jack, God has given you a wonderful gift upon its completion. He said, yes. I said, could you thank him again? And he prayed again. To the left was a gentleman to whom we'd not been introduced. And he started jumping around in the sitting room and he's hitting his chest and he's going this way. I said to Mrs. Lefebvre, what's going on? She said, that's my brother Elmer. He's a dead mute. And he's just gotten saved. I said, we had no dealings with him. We had no communication. But when you were talking to Jack, he was reading your lips. And as he went out the door, he got a hold of Brother Gordon Reader, 6 feet 6 of lovely humanity, and myself. And this death you told us to himself. And he goes this way. As much as to say, simply to thy cross I cling. O Lamb of God, I come. Yes, says John, we have heard him. We have seen him. The grandeur of his words and the greatness of his work. How quickly we go on to Luke. To John's Gospel, says, John here, he has looked upon it with an eye. Could have been. And John's Gospel, and I speak reverently, John's Gospel is a burnt offering Gospel. Matthew's Gospel is a trespass offering Gospel. Mark's Gospel is a sin offering Gospel. Luke, the peace offering Gospel, peace on earth. But John's Gospel is a burnt offering Gospel. And I speak reverently because it seems to me that John takes us into the laboratory. And he dissects the person of our beloved Lord as a burnt offering. You remember in Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. The offerer brought the sacrifice. The priest got the skin. But everything of the burnt offering went to God. And the primary purpose of the Lord's death at Calvary was not to save our soul. The primary purpose of the Lord's death at Calvary was to bring glory to God. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to death. And so you remember in the burnt offering, as the priest played that offering, the head and the inward and the leg were offered as a sacrifice to God. No writer is to be compared with John as he talks about the head of the Lord Jesus. All through the Gospel, we see the omniscience, the foolish intelligence of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel, he reminded Peter that he knows the past. He knew who Peter's father was. You're the son of Joseph. He knows the present. As Nathanael came walking toward him, he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no Jacob. He was able to detect the moral excellence of Nathanael. And he reminded Nathanael that he knows the future, the past, the present, and the future. You marvel because I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael, you'll see greater things than me. Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, who lives in time. He referred this morning to the man with the pool of Bethesda. The Lord knew that he had been there that long time. And he could go on and on, but remember, dear Peter, in that dialogue to complete his restoration, as they exchanged words, filio agape, lovest thou me more than these, said the Lord Jesus. Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. Feed my lamb. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter used a different word. Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. Then the Lord used Peter's word. Are you really fond of me, Peter? Then Peter used the Lord's word. Lord, thou knowest all things. The head. Thou knowest that I love it. The head. We think, dear saints of God, of the inward. The head and the inward. The tender, compassionate heart of Christ was monumental in the eyes of God. That day he left John the Baptist with his friend Andrew. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. And he spent that night with him on the hills of Judea. And they were never the same again. John was a son of thunder. He was always belligerent, pugnacious. But when he saw the gentle Jesus meek and mild, his life changed. And he became the pastor, the overseer, the elder, with a heart of compassion, following his beloved master. Know how he could spend time regarding the inward, the affection of Christ. But did it not reach its zenith at the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. And then, seeing on the hillside his mother, the vehicle that brought him into the world, in spite of his agonies and blood, out of bone of his body, out of joint, failing our sins in his own body on the tree, he thought about it. And turning to John as his son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. The inward. What about his leg? John, seeing Jesus as he walked there, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the glory of his person. Time is gone. That which is from the beginning, we have heard. Audibility, the grandeur of his work. We have seen visibility, the greatness of his work. We have looked upon with our eyes credibility, the glory of his person. Throughout John's gospel, beloved, that is a basic theme, is it not? We beheld his glory. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and it manifests both his glory. And there at the cross, again, glory manifestation. When the centurion glorified God and said, certainly this one, a righteous man. Now, says John, we have heard him. You, Ebionites and Docetists and Corinthians, are absolutely foolish and ridiculous. Because we have him. We have seen him. We have looked upon with our eyes and our hands have handled of the word of life. He was no ghost. He was no theophany or Christophany. He was no apparition. We handle him. We know that he was and is a real man. Tangibility. We handle him. The grace of the one who came from glory to die the shameful death of the cross. Now Mary handled him. No room for them in the end. What a sad indictment on the human race again. Those women in the end knew her condition, and yet there was no room, and she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. She handled him. Dear old Simeon handled him, taking that child into his arms. His heart was overwhelmed with the beauty of the child, that perfect child. And he looked beyond the boyhood to the manhood and to the death of the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Now let it thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He handled him. The woman with the issue of blood, if it can only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She handled him. But oh, beloved, Judas, he handled him. Sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a female slave. The great Harold Syngin, known to some of us in this lovely auditorium, was in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, looking at a painting by Holman Hunt, depicting the Lord Jesus as the light of the world, with a crown of thorns on his head and a gold crown, two crowns, two garments, the garment of a priest and the garment of a king. In his left hand, a lantern, hence the title, the light of the world. And there he's knocking at the door. And I've seen the painting, and you can see the mark of the nail print. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, is the verse below that painting. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, sup with him, and he with me. So in St. Paul's Cathedral, along came a guide with a touring party, looked at this painting by Holman Hunt, and he made a few remarks about the painting. He said, of course, the original of that painting was sold for £6,000 in his image in Keble Chapel, Oxford. Harold Syngin said, excuse me, sir. The original of that painting was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a female slave. Judas handled it. The soldiers, they handled him. They made comedy out of trouble. He says he's a king. We'll give him the crown. The crown of thorns. He says he's a king. We'll give him the royal apparel. And in mockery, they threw over his shoulder an old soldier's tunic. He says he's a king. He must have the scepter. And then to those majestic hands they place that Roman ring. He says he's a king. We'll anoint him. And they spat on his face. They handle it. But oh, blessed be God, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they handled him. Loving hands took him down from the cross and bound his body with costly spikenard and laid him in the tomb. And in resurrection, he stood in the midst and said to the disciples, "Handle me and see. The spirit hath not flesh and bone, that you see me have. Our hands of tenderness of the word of life. The poet says, as man he went to clean his teeth, a humble guest to dine. As God, he moved the waters there and turned them into wine. As man he suffered weariness and sat upon a well. As God he pierced the sinner's heart and saved her soul from hell. As man he climbed the mountain height, a suppliant to be. As God he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man he lay within a boat, overcome by sleepful sleep. As God he rose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. As man he wept with heartfelt grief, around a loved one's grave. As God, he breaks the bands of death, almighty still to save. As man, he yielded to his foe, surrender to divine. As God, his presence over all, and cast them to the ground. Such was our Lord, in dual nature one, the woman seed in very truth, and God, eternal Son. Thou child, thou son, thou worthy flesh, may thy high praise increase, thou wonderful, thou mighty God, eternal Prince of Peace. Do I hear, hallelujah, what a Savior. Forgive me for going a few minutes over time, but I'm sure that as you continue to look at these songs, they will well up in our souls again, that he unto God, for his unspeakable gift, shall we pray. Father, we thank thee once again for the sacred scriptures that reveal to us the person of the Lord Jesus in all his attractiveness, in all his loveliness. We thank thee for the day that we put our trust in him, but if perchance there's one here tonight not saved, not in the family of God, that they will not leave this building until they have bowed the knee and confess and acknowledge him to the glory of God the Father. We pray in his precious name. Amen.